So, Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have in you this morning. We pray, God, that you speak, that we hear your voice, and that we know your heart, that we would know exactly what it is that you have to say to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how you're doing with your diets at home during this pandemic. For me, well, my diet right now, my Corona diet, if you will, consists of wanting to dip my fried chicken in a gallon of ice cream, right? It's probably not healthy for me. And so I kind of looked around at different health ideas and strategies because it's good to have a plan. It's good to be disciplined. And there's all kinds of stuff that's out there, from paleo diets and Atkins diets and, you know, pescatarian diets, vegetarian diets, vegan diets, whatever. You know that there's a plan and a strategy that's out there almost for anybody. And then there's essential oils and supplements, all designed to help you manage weight and be healthy and reach your goals. I mean, some of these things that are out there kind of claim to cure cancer or to grow your hair back or, you know, to grow an extra limb or something like that. Like, they have these outrageous plans to be everything you need in terms of your health. But if you study it at all, if you talk to a doctor or a nutritionist or whatever, it always boils down to the same basics: eating right, drinking lots of water, and getting in some exercise. Now, I'm not knocking plans and supplements and things of that nature. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have a strategy. And if those things work for you, then great. But at the end of the day, it's the basics that, well, pardon the pun, but carry the most weight. Right? It's those essentials that do best in making you and I healthy. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, we know that God has purpose for us. We know that there is a specific design that God wants to accomplish in our life. The Bible tells us from the very beginning that God made us in His own image. The Bible also tells us that sin kept us from really living out God's purpose for our life. No longer in His image, but, well, corrupt humanity. But Jesus came to save us. And if you were with us last week, you know that He came to make us holy in Him so that when God looks at us, He sees the holiness of Jesus. As awesome as that is, there is this truth that comes with it, that not only does God see us in the image of Jesus, but God wants to transform us into that same image. See, He calls us just as we are, but He never intends to leave us that way. He wants to develop in our life a consistent growth, looking more and more a reflection of who He is in our every single day. Right? To walk like, talk like, to look like Him, to be a reflection of Him. Now, that's the trick for us. A lot of us struggle with that truth. How do we accomplish Christ-likeness? How do we grow and become more and more like Jesus? And so we have different strategies and different disciplines, and we approach it with different ways. But at the end of the day, what's good for us physically is good for us spiritually, and it's the basics. The basic truths is what God uses as fuel to transform our life. And there is nothing more basic and still eternally profound than the love of God. That's the focus of our Bible study this morning. We're going to talk about the power of love, because long before Huey Lewis and Celine Dion sang about it, God inspired the Apostle Paul to show us that a love that is generated by God is what God uses as a chain reaction to produce growth and transformation in us, that we would become more like Him. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Where Paul the Apostle, in starting his letter to the church there in Philippi, says this in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here, Paul the Apostle is telling the church there in Philippi, he's saying, I think about you always, and when I do, it's full of joy. From the first days of us being together, even until now, like there's just so much warmth and so much joy in their relationship. And he says, I think about you always, and I'm praying for you. And as I'm praying for you, I've come to this conclusion that God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. Now, we talked about that last week. If you were with us, then you know that that good work, that God work in our life is that holiness of Jesus, how God looks at us as being holy, as we said in the open, and then is now developing that holiness in our life, seeing us through the lens of Jesus and producing the life of Jesus in us. And the amazing truth is that it doesn't begin and end with us. It begins and ends with him because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? What God has begun in the Spirit, we don't make perfect by our own efforts. It's still God at work. You might say, well, Brandon, I mean, doesn't it mean that I have to make good choices and make good decisions and give God my best effort? Yes, but at the end of the day, it's still him. At the end of the day, it always is going to be about him and his work in our life. And what Paul is telling the church there in Philippi is that it's God who started that work and it's God who's going to complete it. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 7. He says, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And so what he's saying here is that he's talking about, again, their relationship and the bond that they have together. He tells him, it's right for me to think that God is going to complete his work in you. He said, because I have you in my heart and I've always had you in my heart. He says, from the days that you went through and suffered with me while I was locked up and in chains in defense of the gospel. And he said, in the work that we put in together, where he says, we defended and we confirmed the gospel. Those are legal terms. And he's saying that we defended the gospel and we proved the gospel. We put out our evidence of the gospel. And he said, we went through all this stuff together and we were partners together. And we went through everything to such a degree that I have you in my heart. And I know that God is at work in you, and I'm praying for you. And then this is what he says in verse 8. He says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. He's saying, God knows, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus. And then he goes into the prayer. And so what he's doing is he's actually building on what he told them previously, saying that they were in his heart and that he has all this joy for them and that he's praying and he knows that God is going to complete that work in him. And then he's building on it, saying, yeah, now let me tell you what it means that you're in my heart. I'm filled with all this affection and longing for you that comes from Jesus, and I'm praying for you. And that prayer, he details the specifics of his prayer, and he's saying that this prayer that I'm praying for you is about God accomplishing Christ's likeness in your life. He's saying that Jesus, who began a good work in you, is going to be faithful to complete it. And this is what that good work looks like. This is God's work in you. And he's praying that out in their life. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. What that process looks like, that God would transform us into the image of Jesus. And it actually starts with verse 8. Before he mentions his prayer, it's what fuels his prayer. He says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." What Paul is saying is that he has this affection for them that mimics and that reflects the affection that Jesus has for them. See, this isn't so much about Paul's affection for them as much as it is Paul saying that my love for you looks like the love and the affection that Jesus has for you. Think of it in these terms. At night, when I'm praying with my kids before I put them down for bed, I will often pray that God would help my wife and I to love them to such a degree that our love just kind of reminds them of God's love for them, that we would be an illustration of God's love to them. And that's kind of what Paul is doing here when he's saying that I long for you and I have all this affection for you. It's this affection that comes from Jesus. In other words, it's an affection that's an extension of Jesus. Now, that word affection in the Greek is really interesting. It literally means bowels. He's saying, I feel for you in my bowels what God feels for you in his. Now, that might sound weird to you and I, but in that culture, it made a lot of sense. As a matter of fact, it was a powerful image. See, for you and I, in our culture, the seat of our emotions, the starting point, the launching point of emotion for us is our hearts. Put your heart into it. I love you with all of my heart. Right? In that culture, it was the bowels. Now, the bowels are more than just the intestines, but it was actually descriptive of everything that was going on inside of them. It's kind of like their guts and their hearts. It's just like all of their insides. He says, I love you with the core, or I long for you to the core of my being. And so what he's doing is he's kind of giving them this living illustration of the way that God loves them. Now, you and I, we know about God's love for us. We talk about it. We've been talking about it. It's something that we think about often. It's something that we proclaim often, that God loves us. But there's something about that image that God loves us with the core of his being, with everything that he is, with all of his insides. He's just saying, with all that I am, I love you. And as Paul is saying that, it's this love and this longing and this affection that's the basis of his prayer for them. It's also the starting point of God's work in our life, because he goes on to say in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And so he's using it as a launching point, saying that I long for you this way with this longing that Jesus has for you. And my prayer is that your love would abound more and more. And essentially what he's saying is that it's God's love that is coming through Paul, that it's the basis of his prayer, that they would grow in love. In other words, that they would have a love that's reflective of God. Because God is the benchmark of love. And if you and I say that we understand that God loves us, then a part of our development into the image of Jesus is allowing that love to impact our lives so much that we can't help but love others. See, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you're familiar with 1 John and his letter, you know that the love of God is a theme that comes up throughout the entirety of the book. But look at what he says in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So he's saying we are called to love. And if we're going to love, we're going to love because we've been born of God. It's God's work in us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He's the originator of love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if you love with God's love, then it starts because of your relationship with God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifest or revealed toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the punishment or the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so what John is saying is that the love that started with Jesus that we saw on the cross through his sacrifice and that he extends to us by his grace, that's the love that's supposed to come out in us. And so when Paul is saying that he's praying for the church there in Philippi, for God's people, for God's disciples to grow in love, to abound in love more and more, it's having started with God. And God is the benchmark of love. Now, this is, I think, where you and I need to really focus our time this morning. That we would understand that God's love for us doesn't just help us to understand that we need to love, because it's not just knowing that that love is supposed to come out of us, but it's the quality of our love. The quality of our love, what our love looks like. See, you and I, we live in a world that's essentially a meritocracy, right? We give to each other based on merit, what we've earned. And a lot of times that's the way that we love, even as Christians. We know that we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We know that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that we're supposed to love each other as Jesus loves us. We know that we're supposed to love our enemies. Still, our love is often with limit, right? There's an extent, and there is an endpoint in which we decide, no, I'm not going to extend love to you anymore. And we have our reasons, and it's usually based on merit. Because of what you do, because of who you are, because of how you act, because of what you did, I will decide whether or not I will or will not continue to love you. That's a love that's based on merit, and that is not God's love, and you and I know that, right? That's not news to us. We appreciate that. We glory in the fact that God's agape love goes beyond limits, that it never fails, that it doesn't stop, but is always about us. And we appreciate that so much. But God is calling us, saying, basically, if you're going to truly be my disciple, you need to have my love to such a degree that my love, or that your love, looks like mine. And it starts with him, the way that he has loved us, according to John. That because he loved us, now we take that love and love others. Because what happens a lot of times is that we appreciate that God gives us agape love, and then we love based on merit after that. But it doesn't work that way with God. There's no such thing as, well, I love you because of all the things that you do for me. Like a lot of our Valentine's Day cards. Right? I love you because of what you did, or because of who you are, or because of how you love me. Whatever happened to I love you just because I love you. Because that's the way that God loves. And that's what God is calling us to love. So it's not just a love that we know we're supposed to have, but the quality of God's love. But still, that didn't start with us. It's not something that we can manufacture. It's only something that grows in us, the more that we experience his love, the more that we understand his love. But see, that love, it starts this chain reaction in us, right? This chain reaction of growing us into the image of Jesus. Not only will God transform our love to look more like his, but that love then stirs on other things. Look at what we're told. We're told in verse 9. Right? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, I love the way that he writes this. Now, that word abound literally means without limits. He said, so that your love would be without limits and that it would still actively grow more and more to the point where you grow in knowledge and discernment. Now, that word knowledge is really interesting in the Greek. That word knowledge has the idea of exact or full or complete knowledge. In other words, the more you experience God's love and the more you understand that His love goes without limit, and the more you understand that God wants to develop that love more and more actively in your life, the more you're going to understand about God Himself. You know, the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up, but that love edifies. Knowledge puffs up or makes you proud, but God's love is what builds you up. Now, we live in a culture, right, where we want to know more. We want to grow more in terms of the things that we know or understand, right? And sometimes I think we approach our Christianity that way, how much we know, how much we get, or how much we're inspired to know or understand. I think we do that when it comes to churches. Sometimes we go, you know, to a church because we feel like, well, this church tells me new things. Like, I feel like at the church that I used to go through, it was like I already knew all that stuff, and they never taught me anything new. It was always like the basics. It was like for kids and stuff like that. But I want to really know more, and I want to have growth. Now that's a good thing. Paul tells us that we should grow from just the milk of the word and get into the meatier things of God and His truth. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we can place such an emphasis on knowledge growth in terms of our own understandings that we miss out on God's work in our hearts and in our minds. And what Paul is doing is he's helping us understand that if you want knowledge, if you want true knowledge, it doesn't start with how you fill information into your brains, but it's about growing in God's love, and that love grows you beyond limits to the point where you're starting to understand to perfection the truth of God and what God wants. It starts by His love. Your knowledge on your own might make you prideful, but it's God's love in you that truly edifies, that builds you up, and it helps you to see things more clearly. It helps you to understand right from wrong to the point where you aren't as confused anymore. If you get frustrated that the reason why you're not growing into the image of God is because you don't know what is God and what isn't God and where the line is. Sometimes we struggle with that too, right? Where we wonder, is this sin? Is that sin? Like, how far can I go before I start crossing the line? And what does that look like? And where are my freedoms? Now, that is a discussion for another time, but I'll tell you the shortcut to end up into the right place. The more you know God and His love, and the more you grow in your love for Him, and the more God expands that in your life, the more He just starts to make those things plain. If you want to know what's right and what God desires for you and how He wants to grow you and what direction He wants to take you, and if you want to grow in knowledge, then it starts with His love. And what happens is that knowledge leads to discernment. That word discernment in the Greek gives the idea of a final judgment. In other words, it's basing your actions or your perspectives based on the facts that you have already concluded. So where you see Paul's flow of thinking is that as you grow in God's love, then He grows your knowledge to the fullest or to the complete extent. And from that knowledge, from that truth of who God is, now you're able to see and to discern and make right choices. And what that choice is going to do is it's going to help you be able to weigh your options, because He goes from there by saying that knowledge and all discernment so that you can approve what is excellent and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so He's saying this is what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to you and I approving what is excellent, or proving what is different. Proving what is different. See, that word excellent in the Greek, it gives this idea of the difference. And it has almost this contrasting kind of perspective to it, that you're weighing these two options and now you're able to see what's more valuable, what's real, and what is good. And he's saying that as you grow in God's love beyond the limits of what you had before, and as you are actively increasing in God's love, then God's going to sharpen your knowledge to perfection, give you discernment, and help you to perceive based on truth, and that you might prove what is the best option. And from there, that's going to lead to purity. That word pure gives the idea of being unmixed. Unmixed. Right? It's only Jesus. I think sometimes when we think of our own purity and we think of our own growth, we're willing to kind of settle at mostly there. I'm mostly there. God's work is kind of in me to where I think like 90% of the time I'm good. And so if 10% is all about me or something that I'm dealing with, I think God is good with that. But God, according to his word, is trying to work in us a purity that is unmixed. In other words, it's truly pure. Because if you think mostly pure is truly pure, then you're wrong. Because let me ask you this much. If you were to take a glass of purified water and then drip a little bit of toilet water in it, would you drink it? Now, 90% of it is purified water. It only has a few drops of toilet water. Why wouldn't you drink it? Because it's not pure anymore, right? And so what Paul is doing is he's saying that all of these things lead to something else. That God's love leads to your love. Growing beyond limits leads to your knowledge to completion. And that knowledge to completion leads to perspective based on truth. And that perspective based on truth helps you to be able to discern what is right and what is good and what is holy. And those decisions will cause purity in your life so that you're no longer mixed with sin and the junk of this world, but all of Jesus into holiness. And what that's going to do is lead you to blamelessness, where nobody can say anything about you because you are completely living out this life of purity. Blameless is essentially the purity in action. And then he says, through that, you're going to be filled with all the fruit of righteousness. The produce of God's right life will come out of you, and people will see Jesus in you. That's that Christ-likeness. And so all of this, starting from God's love and growing in God's love and understanding God's love, and all of these things produce Jesus in you. So much so, he says, it's going to be through Jesus to the glory and to the praise of God. That word glory gives the idea of a revelation of truth. Now, Jesus, remember when Jesus, if you're with us when we were studying the Gospel of John chapter 17, you might remember that Jesus, in having this conversation with the Father, saying, I have glorified you. And what he's saying is who I am and what I do and the substance of my character reveals the truth of who you are, Father. And when we look like Jesus, we do the same. We glorify God by showing this watching world who God is in truth. Because that's what the world struggles with the most in terms of Christians. Yes, we can say, you know, we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. And yeah, that is a truth that we can embrace. But at the same time, we're called to look like Jesus. And God wants to work out the life of Jesus in us. And when they see this contradiction, it's hard for them to really understand God, because God isn't revealed when we don't look like him, when we look more like us than we do like him. And he's saying that when the fruit of righteousness, the produce of rightness, the life of Jesus comes out of us, that's when they are able to see God for who he is. And then he says, to the praise of God, where God is worshiped. Much like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, right? Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they worship or glorify your Father in heaven. Look, you and I We know that we're called to this. We know that God, in calling us to be Christians, in calling us to be disciples, because a disciple and a Christian are one and the same thing, is to be like Jesus. And what Paul is helping the church there in Philippi to understand, that it's Jesus who does the work. And he's saying that if Jesus is doing the work, then he's going to complete the work. And then he helps them to understand that he's praying for that in their life. And what it looks like is God's love working in us, that we would love without limit, and that that love would grow more and more beyond what we believe that we're capable of, to the point where we know God and we know what God's love means and what it's working in our life, and we know what he wants for us to perfection. And as his love helps us to know, then it leads us to the point where we're able to have right perception of things based on truth. And that's going to help us to make right choices. And that's going to lead to purity. And that purity, unmixed Jesus in us, leads to righteousness, so that the fruit comes out of us and God is revealed and he is worshiped. That's why he wants to produce Jesus in us. That is our purpose. That's what he created us for. And it all starts with his love. So family, I would encourage you this way. That if you're struggling with seeing that Christ-likeness in you, before you look at strategies and disciplines, and those things are good, but before any of those things, or I should say on a higher priority, focus on the love that God has for you. And let that love, in growing that love, have its work, so that it starts that chain reaction of Christ-likeness in and through you. So if there's anything in that process that you feel like, I'm struggling with, I don't know God's will, I don't see God's life in me, I'm having a hard time understanding God and his truth, I'm having a hard time loving with his love, then go back to the basics. How does God love you? Grow in that truth. He will fill you with all of his fullness and work Christ's likeness more and more in you to the day of Jesus. God bless you. Father, we thank you so much for that truth that we have in you, that as we experience your love, that love, man, it works something amazing in us. It causes us to be more like you. And God, that's our desire, because it's your desire. You created us in your image, and you want to produce your image in us. And I pray, Father, that we would be so determined to allow you to have that work in our life, that we just fully open ourselves up and focus on your love for us, and to watch the power of your love at work, so that it starts that chain reaction of Christ-likeness in us. Let this be our reality. Let this be the focus of our every single day until we see you face to face. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're so excited that you had this time with us. If you want to know more about Jesus and you want to know more about God's love, then get on our website at ccnlb.com/connect. Hit that prayer request tab and let us know that you want to know more about Jesus, and we'll make sure that we follow up and contact with you. If we can walk through this pandemic with you in any way, then again, let us know on that prayer request tab. As a matter of fact, just become more familiar with that page on our website. It's where you can give your tithe if you feel like God is leading you to do so. It's where you can connect with some of the Bible studies and fellowships that we have for you and available for you right now. So make sure that you go on to the website or follow us on social media, on our Instagram page or on our Facebook. God bless you and have an amazing week in Jesus, and grow in his love, and let that love grow you into his image. God bless. Thank you.
that shines over everyone. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. We behold the rising sun, the earth awakes, your hope has come. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. Waters rise, flood this place. We reach for you, we cling to you, oh Lord. For I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. And to the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't turn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the was your foe, still your love far from me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy. Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. Worship your